After my conversion in 1974, being a very young believer, I thought that religion and politics do not mix. I had this naive attitude that politics was politics and religion was religion, and never shall the two meet. Maybe I had that view because I was taught that there was a separation between the church and the state. Perhaps at that time I was too idealistic, thinking that politics had no place in religion and religion had no place in politics. But I learned in time that religion and politics are pretty tight bedfellows. Politics and religion are interwoven and influence each other. It didn't take long for me to see just how much influence politics had on the ministry within the religious community, even to see politics in church. To me, it was an eye-opener. But I was quickly made aware of how politics and religion work together. And in our passage today, we see this, religion and politics. In John 11, Jesus performs his seventh and greatest miracle. He raises Lazarus from the dead. This is shortly before his last week on earth, where he was crucified and then rose from the dead. In this chapter, Jesus declares one of the greatest religious truths ever revealed to mankind in John 11, 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It's providential that we have this verse here in the context of a congregation that's grieving over the loss of loved ones. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. What wonderful hope. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. He's pointing to eternity, eternal life. And it is within the context of this resurrection miracle, this teaching, this revelation of who Jesus is, that John proceeds us to tell us in the second half of this chapter how it didn't take long for the political reaction to occur from the religious leaders in Judaism, of Judaism. In John 11, 54, Jesus therefore no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness to a town called Ephraim, and there he stayed with his disciples. Now you would think with such an amazing miracle, where Lazarus comes back to life because of the grace of God, that everybody, especially the religious leaders, would be ecstatic and join in the celebration. Look what God did. Look what Jesus did. He raised Lazarus from the dead. But did they do that? No. The politics of the religious leaders actually affected Jesus' ministry. He no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to a region near the wilderness. This is the second time we've read about him withdrawing in order to maintain God's timetable of when he should die and rise again. Nothing was going to happen outside of God's will and God's time. So the main point that we see here in chapter 11 is that John shows us that politics and religion, specifically politics and Christianity, interact with each other, sometimes in a positive way, as we see that in this text that many Jews who were with Mary and Martha and weeping, who then later witnessed the resurrection of Lazarus, they believed. They believed. The Jews, the political leaders, they believed. That's great. Praise God. But often, in a negative way for Christianity, politics had a very profound effect, negative effect, on the ministry. As we learned last week, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised a dead man from the grave for the purpose of glorifying God the Father and proving that He was the Christ, the Son of God. John 11:43-44, when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what He did and believed in Him. But as we read on in chapter 11:46, we see some other reaction, a political reaction to this great miracle. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This was done in a malicious way. Not to invite them to, hey, come on, let's see this miracle. Let's talk to Lazarus. Let's see what happened in there. When did he start breathing? How did he respond when he heard the word of God come out? No, they weren't asking for that. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council. It's after these people went away and told the Pharisees what Jesus had done. They gathered the council, the Sanhedrin, and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And here's the political reason here. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. If we don't stop Jesus from these miracles, if we don't address this somehow, he's going to, you know, his poll numbers are really up. And we see the multitudes, these crowds gathering around him. And we're getting pushback from those who have witnessed Christ's miracles, that he really is the Son of God. We don't believe he's the Son of God. We think he's blaspheming. He's a pure man. That's it. He's not God. And yet he's making himself out to be God. And these people are falling for it. And there's going to be an uprising. You could just see it coming. The mob, it's going to start to make some noise. And it's going to grow and grow as Jesus does more and more miracles. And sooner or later, the Roman government, who does have control over Israel, over Jerusalem, they're going to bring down the heavy hand of Roman authority. And you know what's going to happen? We're going to lose our place. We're going to lose our temple. We're going to lose our power. We're going to lose our nation. Now, we can't let that happen. We have to stop Jesus. This resurrection, this sign revealed the mighty power of God to raise the dead. Within this miracle, there are several things occurred. First, it brought Jesus or Lazarus back to life. It glorified God the Father. It provided factual evidence that Jesus was truly the Son of God. He was the Christ. Raising Lazarus from the dead revealed that God's plan of redemption is not only focused on bringing sin-deadened souls back to life. This sign pointed to the physical resurrection of the dead that would occur at the end of time. Redemption encompassed both the spiritual and physical aspects of mankind. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This great miracle raised a lot of questions. And unfortunately, the political leaders just didn't get it. John draws a contrast here between the Jews who had seen what Jesus had done and believed in him, and others who maliciously went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Both groups were eyewitnesses of this miracle. Some believed, others didn't. You ever wonder why? Why is it that some people can believe and other people don't, when the evidence is so real and it's there? Why is it that some people will fall asleep during a worship service while somebody sitting next to them gets saved? You ever wonder about that? Why is it that some get it and some don't? Well, John answers that. He answered it earlier in John 6:44 when he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me. Who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." God must draw people to himself for them to understand who he is. He, through the Holy Spirit, has to illuminate their minds so that they can get the truth. And if that doesn't happen, their minds stay blind. And they just don't get it. They will see a miracle and deny that it actually happened. Or if they agree that it happened, they cannot connect that miracle to the person who performed that miracle as God. There has to be some other explanation. I went to a seminary that every miracle that Jesus did was explained away logically. Jesus didn't really die. He just swooned. And they took him off the cross, put him in a cool cave, and he refreshed himself, but he never really died. That's what my New Testament prof was telling me. And Pastor Ben, with his children's sermon regarding the feeding of the multitudes, the real story is that the disciples had put bread in caves before they set up that meeting for Jesus to preach to the multitudes. So it was all planned out logically. It all made sense. What about Jesus walking on water? It was an optical illusion. You know how you look at the ocean from the beach and, you know, you see something out there and it looks like it's on, you know. They're explaining Jesus walking on the water as an optical illusion. These are seminary professors. These are people who are training pastors. And they're training them not to believe in the miracles of Jesus. Jesus called Lazarus from the grave. You know, it's really interesting. He called him by name. Do you know what would have happened if he didn't call Lazarus by name and just said, "Dead, arise"? Every grave would have opened up and people would have come back to life. He called Lazarus by name. And Lazarus, who was given new life, came out of the tombs. Lazarus' resurrection points to the final day when Jesus will return. And not just call one or even just the Christians. He will have a universal resurrection, a physical, bodily resurrection of everybody. All of those graves that you see out there, they're going to open up. And people are going to, who have been passed away for years, are going to rise from the dead. John tells us earlier in John 5, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." So there's a resurrection coming for everybody. If you're a believer in Christ, remember we learned that what is the good work of a person? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers will rise from the dead, be reunited with their souls that have already gone on to heaven. They will be given new glorious bodies, bodies just like Jesus had. Those who are not believers will rise from the dead, be given a spiritual body or a physical body, I should say, reunite with their souls that have been in hell, and they will face the judgment and spend eternity burning in hell. That's why we do evangelism. We don't want anybody to go to hell. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross for sins. You know, we talk about fire drills. Man, was I convicted. Do I have the same passion and commitment to go after people in the neighborhood who are going to face eternal fire in hell and bring the gospel to them as I do about clearing out a sanctuary from physical fire? I'll leave that. But it's really convicted me. What is our plan to save people from going to hell in our community? Each one of us are included in that. If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're commissioned to go. That has to happen. We see the grace of God in raising Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. There was no way that Lazarus could resurrect himself from the dead. He cannot be in the tomb for 4 days and decide and make a decision that I'm going forward and I'm going to save myself from this tomb. It was God who saved him, and God alone. Jesus called him out and gave him life. Then Lazarus was able to respond. Lazarus did nothing to resurrect himself from the dead, and neither can dead sinners, which is everyone who has ever been born, can never resurrect their spiritually dead souls to be regenerated, to believe, to become righteous. We can't do that. We need outside help. We need a Savior. We have to depend on the Savior to do that. It's one of the great, great passages in Scripture that help us to realize that salvation is from God alone. Spiritually dead people cannot save themselves. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we going to do?" Under Roman authority, the council is made up of 70 or 71 people, and it's called the Sanhedrin. And it controlled all Jewish internal affairs. It was a judiciary, a legislative body, and through the high priest, it had great authority. The Sanhedrin was dominated by chief priests, priests drawn from the extended family of the high priest. Most of the Sanhedrin were Sadducees. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. So there's not a uniform view of theology here in religion. Although the Sanhedrin was made up of different groups with different views, a political alliance between the priests and the Pharisees had emerged. So when Jesus was on the scene performing these miracles, the high priest called the Sanhedrin together and put the problem of Jesus at the top of their agenda. What are we going to do with this? They didn't know what to do. They were losing control. They had been embarrassed when Jesus healed the blind man. And now Lazarus coming back. Verse 49, but one of them, Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all." In the midst of their meeting, and they're talking about what to do, Caiaphas stands up and he says, "You guys are out to lunch. You have no idea how to deal with this. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should perish or one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." And he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Interesting words here, aren't there? You have Caiaphas, who's telling the rest of his colleagues they don't know what they're doing. He prophesies that Jesus needs to die, and he needs to die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but to gather into one all the children who were scattered. So from that day, they made a point to put Jesus to death. D.A. Carson has an interesting interpretation of Caiaphas's prophecy. It would be easy to think that Caiaphas is prophesying in a Christian sense that Christ's sacrificial death would be for the salvation of the Jews and the children of God scattered throughout the world. But Carson raises the point that Jesus did in fact die, and that the nation and temple did in fact perish under Roman rule, not because of what Jesus did, but because the Jews focused on political solutions rather than on what God came to do. John 11:49, I've already read that. When Caiaphas argued that Jesus had to be put to death, he was talking about his death from a political standpoint. Jesus is the one who's stirring up the crowds. Jesus is the one who's going to gain popularity and cause attention to be brought on to us, Jewish leaders. Jesus is the one who is going to create problems for us. So we have to get rid of Jesus and then everything's going to be fine. And once everything's fine, the nation will be saved from the Roman armies. To spare the nation and its leaders, Jesus had to be put to death. Carson makes the point that Caiaphas was speaking on purely a political level. And yet, at the same time, God was speaking through Caiaphas. Caiaphas probably never even knew it. He's thinking on a political level. God's working on a spiritual level. The true children of God are Christians who receive the incarnate word and believed in his name. John 1:11. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So there's two things happening here. There is the political level of understanding the issues of the day and how they have to find political solutions to this person, Jesus. And while at the same time, without them knowing it, God is actually revealing His will through Caiaphas, and He's accomplishing His will through the evil deeds of the politicians. Remember Balaam's donkey? How God worked through him? We can't underestimate how God can speak through politicians, and they're not even aware of what He's saying. They're looking at things from a certain perspective, but God has the bigger picture in mind, and He's going to work through them. And that's what happened here. We see through, as we go through John, the political actions taken for Jesus' arrest, for Jesus' trial, for Jesus' crucifixion, for Jesus' resurrection. The political leaders had to get rid of him and thought they were doing God's will doing it. And then when he rose from the dead, they tried to cover it up by paying off the soldiers. Say his disciples came and stole a body. Didn't happen. That's fake news. Christ's death was not for political reasons. His death was part of God's grand plan of redemption to save sinners who were dead in sin. And God accomplished that. So I hope we see that there's a connection between religion and politics. You can't divorce one from the other. They have effects on each other. But I hope we also see the sovereignty of God and how He works through politics, through politicians, even religious politicians, to accomplish His will. I'm reminded of the words of Joseph to his brothers after he brought them, his family, into Egypt. And they were afraid that Joseph was going to turn on them and punish them for the way that they had treated him. Remember, they sold him into slavery and they were really upset with him because he was his dad's favorite. Joseph says to them in Genesis 50:19, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." You fast forward that to Jesus' day, that the way he was treated, that the way politics ran its course was evil. And yet God used evil for good. Because there'd be no salvation if Jesus never went to the cross. God used the politicians to carry out his will. They were his instruments. You know, God has us as his instruments, even today. Not to condemn, but to bring the good news to politicians, to religious leaders, to people who are lost. We're his instruments. He has ordained us to be the salt and the light. And the danger is that we can get carried away with the political actions and forget the spiritual actions. we can go off on campaigning for various political leaders or parties and fail to ever join together in prayer. We want to find political solutions rather than spiritual. So we put our energies into, let's get out the vote. Let's get some guides out there to tell people, here are the issues. Here are who supports what. But never pray. You know, in the state that our nation's in, churches should be packed with people during prayer meetings. God, help us. Not look for some official to grant money to stop the opioid epidemic. When are we going to deal with the sin that underlies that? When are we going to deal with the sin that underlies the violence? The church needs to wake up and not look for political solutions, but look for spiritual solutions, and that is prayer, that is being equipped with the Word, and going into the highways and byways and talking to people. I was at a wedding yesterday, and these guys are talking politics at the buffet table. And I tested out my sermon by asking them, so what do you think Jesus is doing in all this? What do you think the spiritual climate is of our nation? What do you think sin is doing in our nation? They looked at me like, who are you? Let me go over and get some ham. They want to talk about politics, but when you interject the spiritual side of things, it's like, no, we don't want to go there. Why not? Because we don't believe. We don't believe that God could solve these problems. We don't believe that God could change the heart of a drug addict. We don't believe that God could put peace in the heart of a violent person. Oh, we'll look at the scriptures and see the demon-possessed Gerasene and how he just beat everybody up and he lived in a graveyard and nobody would come by him. Oh, that's a great, great story about God's power. Well, did you ever witness to a drug addict? Oh, no, I don't. I wouldn't know what to say. But keep telling us about these stories about God. No, we got to put it into action. That's where it gets tough. That's where faith comes in. So I close with the exhortation. Let's not look for political solutions to spiritual problems. Let's look for spiritual solutions to political problems. Let's pray.